let's turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Chronicles, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Look at a couple of verses, verse number 13 down through verse number 19. I do want to bring to you a very important message I believe that God has for both you and I this morning. I simply entitled it something very simple for us to understand and to know and to remember. It's simply entitled, Hearing from God. Hearing from God. If you found your place, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse number 13 down through verse number 19. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, chapter 20, verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle was not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. I want to bring to you this message that's entitled, Hearing from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our knee and our hearts before you this morning, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would just bless the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, I understand that in my flesh I can't do this without you. Oh, Father, I need you today, Father. I need you to fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Father, I pray you'll take every thought of what has already happened prior to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray you'll take it away from our hearts and our minds. Father, help us just to concentrate on what you have for us. Father, help us to understand that we need to hear from you. God, I need to hear from you. These people need to hear from you this morning. So, God, I pray you'll help us to understand how we can acknowledge that and how we can know that we're hearing from you. So, Father, I pray that as we close out this message, Father, we'll see the blessings that come when we hear from God. So, Father, we pray that you would save the lost this morning, strengthen the Christians, Father. And I pray, Lord, when it's all said and done, that you'll receive honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. In the opening verses of this chapter, we learn that three armies had gathered together on Judah's border, getting ready to attack them. We find the Bible speaks about the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and historical documents tell us the children of that were living on Mount Seir were there, ready to attack the nation of Judah. And when King Jehoshaphat heard the news, the Bible tells us he first feared, but then he confronted his fear with faith. Look in chapter 20 in verse number 2 down through verse number 4, 2 Chronicles 20 in verse 2. Then the Bible says, Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And notice what King Jehoshaphat did. The Bible said in verse number 3, And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered himself together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So when King Jehoshaphat heard the Lord, he just reacted just like you and I typically do when we find the Amorites and the Moabites and the children of Seir coming our way. We began to have great fear, but didn't allow that fear to stop him. We find that King Jehoshaphat really confronted that fear with faith and proclaimed a fast and gathered all the nation of Judah together in order that they might lift up prayer to God and ask God to meet their need. You see, he took his problem to the Lord in verse number 12. Look at verse 12. And he said, "Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against the great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." So we find here's the king. He looked out and he said, man, there is nothing that we can do. He said, we don't have enough men in our army to fight them. Even if we did, I wouldn't know what to do. And he said, God, he said, our eyes are upon thee. So we find that he moved from fear into faith. And Jehoshaphat prayed this prayer. Understand this, before the first battle cry was cried, before the first sword was swung, before the first battle axe was made on a person's body. Listen, he prayed this prayer and said, God, he said, I don't know what to do. I'm going to trust you. And then he said, but my eyes are on thee. You know what? He wasn't like you and I. Because if it had been you and I there, if we would have been King Jehoshaphat, I tell you what, this is probably what we would have done. We would have waited till our own efforts failed. We would have tried to gather up the men of Judah, tried to go out and march out and fight them. And then when we were defeated, then we would have fell on our face and said, oh God, I'm turning to you. I did all I can. I tried all that I could and it failed. So God, you're going to have to do something. You see, King Jehoshaphat understood this, and he knew that there was too great a company coming against them, and there's nothing that they could do to stop this army. But he said, my eyes are upon thee. He didn't wait till his efforts failed till he turned to God. He turned to God first. And I thought back in your own pastor's life, and I wonder how many things would have been different in my life, and I wonder how many things would be different in your life if you would have turned to God first, amen, instead of trying to figure things out on your own. So in effect, we find King Jehoshaphat saying this. He says, Lord, if you don't come through for us, guess what? We're doomed to failure before we even begun, amen. And he understood that the only way they could have a good outcome of this battle was if God fought this battle for him. Excuse me. I think the most consistent characteristics of successful people of the Bible is simply this. They placed their dependence upon God. They fully trusted God. They relied on his word. They trusted in his promises. And as a result of that, they waited for God's Holy Spirit to give them direction before they acted. They didn't simply pray about a matter for about 30 seconds and go off and do what they thought was best. They prayed and they waited for God to respond back to them. And then they acted in obedient faith to God's leadership. You see, you and I might have part of this, right? We might come to God in humbleness and ask God to meet a need in our life, to take care of the Amorites and all those that are surrounding up against us. And we wait for God to pray to God and ask him to give us direction. And we pray about it for about 30 seconds or so. Then we get up and we go fight the battle by ourselves. But that's not what happened here. King Jehoshaphat did not allow the nation of Judah to do that. And in fact, the Bible said in the text verses we just read, look at verse number 13 again. And Judah stood before the Lord, and with the little ones, their wives and their children. Do you ever wonder why they were standing there? They were waiting to hear from God. Their king, their leader, cried out to God. They fasted and they prayed and they asked God to meet a need in their life. And they didn't go about trying to figure out what God wanted them to do. They said, okay, God, we're here. My wives are here. Our children are here. The men of God are here. So God, you're going to have to answer us. I read this passage of scripture. God began to really work in my heart about this need of sometimes just to wait and let God give us directions. How many times have you ever heard a pastor or a deacon or a spiritual leader say this? When someone asks them about it, they say, I don't really know what to do. You know what? We're not wired that way. When someone comes to you, whether it's your husband or your wife or your boss or your children, you always want to have an answer for them. But here King Jehoshaphat told the nation of Judah, he said, I don't have the answer. He said, but God is going to take care of us. Our eyes are upon him. I thought back through my 20-plus years in the full-time ministry. How many times has someone said, "What do you think about this, Pastor?" And not wanting to look bad or not wanting to look super spiritual, I came up with some kind of answer that might have sounded good, but I'm not so sure it was God's answer for the particular situation. It had been better for me and better for you to just say that, "Listen, I don't have the answer, but my eyes are upon God. I'm waiting to hear from God about this particular matter." So notice, as a way of a front porch this morning for this message, waiting on God, notice this. Number one, they needed God to either act or speak. The nation of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, needed God to either act or needed him to speak. One way I believe that God responds to our prayers is to directly or divinely act to solve the problem. He directly acts or divinely acts to resolve the problem that's in our life. We pray about a financial need. Do you believe that God could meet the financial needs of you by acting divinely or acting directly? I'm here to tell you, I believe God can do that. I've seen it time and time again. God providing the needed finances. God providing something that we needed. I believe God can do that. He acted directly. He acted divinely to provide for me and no doubt for you as well. How about this one? Praying about a conflict on the job. God can work to change the circumstances at the job, or he can work to remove people. I'm here to tell you that God can work that way. Oftentimes, on two different occasions, my wife has had someone that was just an irritant to her at work. I don't know if it was because she's a good worker. I'm not just saying that. Other people have told me, other dentists told me, that she's very good at her job and she's faithful and works hard. And I don't know if that bothered them. I don't know if it bothered them because she was a pastor's wife or because she was a Christian and exalted the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the story was, but I'm here to tell you the Moabites surrounded her there at that work and began to cause her problems and being irritant to her. And she said, "Well, I'm just going to pray God takes care of him, amen." I tell you what, I believe this with all my heart, with all sincerity, that God can change the circumstances or he can remove the people. And those people no longer worked where she worked, amen. God took care of that. You say, "I feel sorry for him." Well, I don't really feel sorry for him. We just prayed and God did the work, amen. But God can work divinely. He can work in conflicts. He can work in financial situations. And while you and I are still waiting, God can give us the deliverance that we need in our waiting. But I think there's another way that God can respond to our prayers. And that is probably the way that he works more often than any other. And that is simply he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. You see, God can respond to our prayers directly and divinely, or he can respond to our prayers that he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit of God. He can show you and me how to handle your present income more wisely. There's been times when I've gone to the Lord and I said, "Lord, you know, we have this need coming up." And really the Holy Spirit speaks back to my heart and says, "Well, what about this amount of money you had here? Did you use that wisely? I already provided it to you, but you didn't use it in the right manner," amen. I think sometimes that it's not that God doesn't supply to meet our needs, it's that we take God's supply and we use it unwisely in our life. I think it's time for you and I and God's children really to understand simply this, that sometimes we just need to learn how to use our present income more wisely than we already do. Well, this isn't a message about tithing, so I don't know how I got on that. But then notice something else. God, as a way of our illustration, God may give you wisdom on how to deal with a difficult person or situation. I found this out, that oftentimes God's not going to remove that irritant from you. Paul prayed 3 times to have his thorn in the flesh removed. And God says, "No, it's better for you that I keep this, amen, that I allow you to go through this," basically. And so sometimes God's not going to remove that person, that situation from you. But listen, God will give you great wisdom how to deal with a difficult person or a difficult situation. And let me help you, sometimes that comes from the Word of God, amen. And oftentimes we find when we're having personnel problems and getting along with people problems that God through his word will divinely work through the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our heart about what we can do, amen, It's not always about God removing them. It's about what God can do to us. I think a lot of times our marriages, we have this problem. We pray this. God, if you would just fix this about my spouse, just take care of this little problem, we'd have a better marriage. No, you know what? Our prayer ought to be this. God, would you make me to be more what she would want me to be? God, would you make me to be more what my husband expects out of me? God, would you change me? And here's the truth of the matter is, when you begin to change, my friend, your marriage is going to change. Your relationship is going to change. And so many times we get caught up in this idea of change them and change them. Understand this, change me. Make me, God, what I need to be a better husband or a better wife. Well, the nation of Judah needed something. They needed God to act, or they needed God to speak. They noticed something else this morning. In response to their waiting on God, in verse 13, we find that God did speak to them. You see, prayer is not a one-way conversation. You and I sometimes think that we just cry up to God and ask God, petition God, intercede on behalf of other people, and we look at it as a one-way conversation. But understand this, our relationship with Christ and with God the Father through the Holy Spirit is not a one-way conversation, amen? We speak to Him, and He speaks to us through the Word, and oftentimes after we speak, we don't take the time to open up the Bible and read His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our heart, change in our life. And we make it a one-way conversation. We say, God, you know what? I need a new car. And we get up and leave. Maybe God would speak to us through His Word, and He would say, you don't really need a new car. Just I want you to take the car here and there and get it fixed and get it taken care of. You don't really need a new car. Well, understand this. In response to their waiting, God spoke. Prayer is not a one-way conversation. The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jehaziel indwells every born-again person. The Bible tells us that the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside of us, and we begin a new life as a new creature in Jesus Christ. I think one of His roles is to give us a leadership concerning to know the will of God for our life. So, my friend, number one, you will probably not know God's will for your life unless you have God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you. Notice that God wants to speak to us by His Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bible to John chapter number 16. We're going to turn to a couple of verses this morning, kind of right in a row, so it won't be too bad for you. John chapter number 16, look at verse number 13. Understand that God wants to speak to you and I. And He wants to use His Holy Spirit to do that. In John chapter number 16, look in verse number 13. John 16 and verse 13. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall show you things to come. Notice in this verse that the Bible does not say that the Holy Spirit will control us. As a matter of fact, it's quite the opposite of that. The Bible says that He will guide you in all truth. You know, I'm thinking about this. When I was in basic training, and we had to march to chow and march everywhere we went, we had what they call a guide on. And he was a guy that was in front of the pack that carried our flight's flag. And listen, everyone else lined up behind that guy. I mean, that was the key. If he went wrong, it didn't matter if we all crashed and walked off the road or walked in the traffic and got killed. We weren't going to be held responsible. That guy in the front was going to be held responsible. He was the guide on. And notice, the Holy Spirit is kind of like that. He doesn't force us to go anywhere. He doesn't force us to do anything. Notice what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that He guides us. You know, when I thought about this guiding, if someone's guiding us, that means someone's leading or guiding us. Guess what that means? Someone has to follow. That guide on that held our basic training flight's flag, he led us, but we had to follow him. If all of a sudden we just mutinied and went left and he went right, guess what? Nobody's following him. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not force anybody to do anything they don't want to do, but He will guide us if we're willing to follow His leadership. Notice in this passage of Scripture, he doesn't force us to do anything. And he sent the guide to guide us according to the truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. And I'll take time to turn there. But in Acts chapter 28 and Acts 8 and verse 29 and Acts chapter 10, we find in each of those cases that God is speaking to those New Testament individuals through the Spirit to make his will known. And so, my friend, if God works then that way, he'll work that way as well. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians. Just keep turning right a couple of books. Ephesians chapter number 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse 17 and verse number 18. We understand that God wants to speak to us through his Holy Spirit. Notice in verse number 17 of Ephesians 5. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's the truth. If we are to understand what God's will is for us, us as me and us as you and us as Sharon Baptist Church and us as the WMF ministry, us as the youth ministry, us as the bus ministry, guess what? We're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. In response to their waiting, God spoke to them. Listen, the truth of the matter is the Spirit doesn't speak in an audible voice. And what he says really is not inspired to you and I, but it is trustworthy. I don't care what your friend or your relative or your grandmother might say when they speak in tongues, saying that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking in and through them. Understand this, God does not speak in audible voices like that. But every day, you and I must make decisions on things that aren't clearly spelled out in the Scripture. Listen, when I woke up this morning, I had to decide, what am I going to wear to church today? What color am I going to wear? Blue, brown, black, or gray? What color suit am I going to wear? What color shoes am I going to wear? What color socks am I going to wear? Which car are we going to drive to church today? And so there's always decisions that we have to make. Some of you are young people are growing up. You're going to have to decide, does God want me to go to college? And if it is, the answer is yes. What college am I going to go to? Some of you, God's going to want you to go to a trade school. You're going to have to say, well, what trade school am I going to go? Some of you are going to want to honor our nation and join the United States military. And you don't even have to pray about it. God's already telling you, join the United States Air Force. That's the best one. And that's what he's telling you to do. You don't even have to pray about it. No, of course, you know I'm only kidding about that. Maybe just a little bit, but whatever. Some of you are here today and you have praying about a decision you need to make. Does God want me to change my job? Does God have another job for me? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, is this the right time for me to buy a new car or a new used car? Or maybe God wants me to move to get a bigger house. Or maybe your children have left and you want to downsize your property. Whatever it is, we make thousands upon thousands of decisions all the time. And when we wait upon God, guess what? The Holy Spirit will give us leadership that we can trust to discern God's will in all matters of our life. I heard someone say one time, speaking about knowing God's will and asking God for things, and he said, I don't have to pray about what I'm gonna wear in the morning. He said, I just get up, put clothes on, and I'm done with it. You know, I thought, well, that could be true. Nothing wrong with that. But you know what? If you're trying to decide, do I want to wear the brown suit, the blue suit, the black suit, or the gray suit, and you want to know what God's will in the matter is, God is concerned about that because you and I are concerned, amen? Take it to the Lord in prayer. There's nothing too small, nothing too trivial for you to take to God. I heard people say, this might not seem much of a prayer request, Pastor, but I want to say, don't even say it. You know, I don't say that. I say, don't even cry out and ask God. Listen, there's nothing too trivial for God. If it concerns you, it concerns God. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it concerns God before it even concerns us. Amen. And that's part of our problem as well. When we wait upon the Holy Spirit, he will give us leadership in this area, and we can trust him to discern what God's will is for our life. You see, here's the great truth that we fail to understand and know as sometimes independent Baptist believers, that God wants to speak to his people, and he does through his Spirit, and he does through his Word. And here's the truth. If you and I will walk in the Spirit, if we'll yield to His leadership in our lives, we can expect God to speak to us just like the king did for the nation of Judah. Well, it's not always easy to discern that voice of God, is it? I'm here to tell you, sometimes it's hard for me to discern whether it's God's will or my will or Satan has his hand in it. So here's what I want to bring us to. Point number three is how to identify the voice of God. Now, if you haven't written down anything else, there's three simple points I want you to write down on the back of your bulletin. How to identify the voice of God. And we're back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 again. Here we go. Three easy ways that you can know. Number one, it's always consistent with the Word of God. It's always consistent with the Word of God. In the first words of Jehaziel was a reminder that the battle was the Lord. In verse 15, it said, "And he said, Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." You see, how could he say that? It was a promise from God. When Israel was cornered at the Red Sea, the Lord reassured Moses with these words, "The Lord shall fight for you," in Exodus chapter number 14. When Joshua led the conquest into Canaan, it was the Lord who drove out the enemies before him. When David conquered the giant Goliath, he did it with confidence and said this, "The battle is the Lord's," in 1 Samuel 17, verses 46 through verse number 47. You see, God can use various means. He can use various men. He can use different methods. But understand this, He is always identified as the source of the victory. Even when we win, it's not our victory, it's God's victory. And if what you hear in response to what you believe God is speaking to you doesn't line up with this Bible, guess what? It's not from God. There's no such thing as God giving you a 95% answer that lines up with God's Word. Let me tell you, if that's what it is, it's not the truth. It's not of God. God's Word will clearly tell you what God's will and expectations for you are to be. You young people that are here and you that are here and are single, perhaps maybe you've been widowed or divorced, I want you to understand something this morning, that it is not God's will for you to date a lost person. If they're not saved, if they're not born again, you ought to stay away from them. You say, "But they go to church." Listen, that's only 65% being what God wants them to be. It's not about their church attendance. It's not about how good they are. It's not about what they do for the community. It's whether or not you understand this fact that God says that we should not be yoked up with unbelievers. And so, my friend, if you yoke yourself up with an unbeliever, guess what? You're going against God's will, because God's will tells you to do that. You say, "Well, Pastor Dave, I'm just dating. I'm not going to marry the guy. I'm not going to marry the girl. I just want to go out on a date." Listen, the only reason that we date is not to go out on Friday nights and go bowling or watch a movie or go out to eat. That's not the reason that we have dating. The reason that we date each other, get to know each other, should be more like a courtship to know whether it's God's will for them to marry you or not. That's why we date. That's why we have the good old-fashioned courtships. But understand this, it is not God's will for you to go out with them if they are lost and they are not saved, had never trusted Christ as your Savior. I can name two or three instances of people that I know, that young ladies and one young man have gone against God's plan for their life. And they had this thought, "Well, they might be saved, they may not be saved, they'll come to church with me, and boy, they prayed some prayer in an altar, and so that qualifies me to be able to date them." Listen, that's the wrong answer. Stay away from them. God says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Stay away from them. You know why? Because when you go down through the portals of history, you'll find out that you never bring them up, they always bring you down. You say, well, I know so-and-so, they married so-and-so, and they thought they were saved, but it turns out they probably aren't saved because of the way they acted. They're still plodding along for God. That's the trouble. They're just plodding along for God. That their unsaved spouse or their spouse that's not living for God hinders them in their work for Christ, and they'll never be all that God wants them to be. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Listen, if it goes against the Word of God, it is not God's will. No ifs, ands, or buts. If you want to hear in response to prayer does not agree with the Scripture, again, it is not God's voice. You know, God will never tell us to engage in any relationship, never tell us to engage in any activity that is forbidden in God's Word. He'll never do that. He'll never do that. Well, number one, want to know if it's God's will or not, or hearing from God? Number one, it's always consistent with the Word of God. If what you believe God's telling you goes against the Word of God, guess what? You're wrong and God is right. Number two, notice in verse 16, sometimes the word that we hear from God challenges our faith. Look at verse 16 for just a moment. Tomorrow, get these words now. Here's the man of God telling the king and the nation of Judah. He said, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Sometimes what God would have you to do is going to challenge your faith. I can see King Jehoshaphat's knees beginning to shake, knees beginning to knock. I can hear mothers crying and weeping and wailing, saying, oh no, what in the world are you talking about? God required Judah to go down there and confront his enemies. God didn't shield them from their problems. God didn't keep them from the problems. He said, get down there and confront your problems. But then remember, he said, I'm going to take care of him. There'll be no fighting going on here. And God told Jehoshaphat to do the very thing that he told God in verses 2 and 3 that he couldn't do and didn't want to do. There's no way he could do it. And God told King Jehoshaphat, get down ye against them. God made it very clear to King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah that they weren't responsible for pulling out the victory. He said, be obedient. You go. Let me get the victory. I could still see them believing by faith what God was going to do. Do you know, probably no doubt as they went there and arose to go there, again, their knees were knocking. They were trembling. They were worrying. They were wondering, what if God changes his mind? What if God doesn't come through? We're all going to die. You see, God is always challenging our faith, telling us to act in ways that require our trust in him. You see, he wants to stretch us. That's my term, not a Bible term. He wants us to grow in our faith. He wants to stretch us just a little bit. And what he says will always be consistent with the Scripture. But in doing so, it will challenge you and I to rely on him in an even greater way than before the challenge. See, God's voice doesn't lead us in a timid discipleship. God does not lead us in a timid discipleship, but he leads us to live in a bold contrast to the world that's around you and I. Well, how do we identify the voice of God? Number one, it's always consistent with the Word of God. And then number two, we saw, it often challenges our faith. And notice number three, it often conflicts with our natural desires. Look at verse 17. The Bible says in verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. You see, when God directs you to do something, it often will clash with what we consider to be the natural, the reasonable course of action. Just say you have a car and the engine blows, and then the transmission goes out. Just as the engine goes out, four tires go flat, and you can't even tow it away. You have to get a flatbed to haul it straight to the junkyard. And so while it's being taken to the junkyard, you're thinking, okay, God, what would you have me to do? What would you want me to do? And you're thinking, well, the easiest thing to do is go out and buy a brand new car. No money down, payments for over 72 months, and man, I'll be high-flying in a brand new car. That seems like a reasonable thing to do. It seems like a natural thing to do. But you know what? God might be saying to you, just hold on. Be still and let me work in and through you. I can think of a lady right now who needed a car. She didn't really have the money to purchase her own car. But you know what she did? She prayed and asked God to provide a car for her. You know what? God gave her a car. That car just passed inspection for the very first year that she had it, amen. You see, what would have happened if she would have went out and went down to one of these car lots and got some deal for $1.99 down and $199 a month? It would probably have been some piece of junk, but she waited on God. You and I often ought to wait on God. He said, ye shall not need to fight. Listen, that doesn't mean that God tells us to act foolishly, but God's voice oftentimes directs us to do what is exactly opposite of our natural tendencies. And so while we think we need to go out and buy a new car and take a loan out to do that, God says, just wait. That's against our natural tendencies to do so. God always speaks in such a way that our actions please Him, not gratifying our flesh. See, that new car is nice. And who doesn't want to have a new car, particularly without the payments, amen? But you know what? When we get that new car, it does kind of gratify our flesh just a little bit. God may be telling us to wait, when everything within us is screaming for you and I to do something. He may tell us to give when the responsible thing to do is to meet our own needs first. We find that a lot of times, and we teach it on tithing and giving. They say, Pastor, I can't even pay my own bills. Well, the reason you probably can't pay your own bills is because you don't give to God. That's probably the reason why to do that. Well, how to identify the voice of God? Number one, it's always consistent with the Word of God. Number two, we find it often challenges our faith. And then lastly, we find it conflicts with our natural desires. And notice fourthly, and then we'll be done. Notice the blessings of waiting on God. So in verse number 20 and verse number 21, notice the singers. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Listen, before the battle even came, they were thanking God, praising God for what they knew was going to take place. Notice the spirit in verses 22 through 24. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. And when they had come against Judah, they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So basically we find that Moab and the Amorites came together against the children of Mount Seir. They killed all them. And when they got killed all them, they turned against each other. And we find God working, keeping his promises. Look at verse 24. And when Judah came forward, the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead, bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Boy, they began singing, praising God. God, through the Holy Spirit, began to work and took care of their enemy. Notice the spoils in verse number 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and the precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoils. It was so much. Can you imagine that? They were on a 3-day treasure hunt. There were so much spoils there that God gave them, they couldn't haul them all away. It took them 3 days to go through all that. Notice the smiles in verses 26 through verse number 28. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Their smiles, for the Lord hath made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and with harps and with trumpets unto the house of the Lord. But then notice the solemnness as we close in verses 29 and 30. And the fear of the Lord was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Notice that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. You see, all these blessings that they experienced, singing in the spirit, the spoils, the smiles, and the solemnness, came because they first were willing to wait on God and hear what God had to say. You see, when God spoke to Jehoshaphat, the immediate result was a sense of peace and instead of fear and trembling. The next thing we read is that the Levites were praising God with a loud voice, praising him before the battle had even taken place. And this was before they even had witnessed any solution to their prayers. What was responsible for this change that the King Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah had? The conviction that they heard from God and they knew that God would take care of them. After we have prayed, God wants you and I to wait on him. We get so busy sometimes in our morning routines and our evening routines that we pray and we get up and we hit the road. Listen, sometimes God wants us to sit and quietly and peacefully meditate and let him answer it. You know, not fatalistically, but we ought to do it expectantly, knowing that he will either act in our behalf or he will speak, telling us what you and I are to do. It's crucial for you and I to learn to wait and learn to discern the voice of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. So, Father, now I do pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, Father, in this area of hearing from God. Oh, Father, help us to understand that oftentimes we don't hear from you because we don't wait to hear from you. We rattle off a prayer and we step out of our day, into our day, out of our door, and begin just to try to figure out how we're going to get you to solve this problem. We do it ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Help them, Father, understand how that they can know that God is speaking. Oh, Father, I believe the foremost way is simply this. If what they believe to be true doesn't line up with the Word of God, help them, Father, to understand that it's not your will. It's not you speaking. It either comes from Satan or it comes from our own carnal flesh. God, would you be a help to your people today? Save that one that could be here that's lost, doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Help them to hear the small, still voice of God saying that they need to be saved, need to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ. Challenge us as believers, only you can do. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning. I wonder, has God chosen to speak to your heart about this idea of hearing from God? Many times we say, well, I haven't heard from God. Sometimes it's not because God wasn't speaking, it's because we weren't listening. We were only listening to what